Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
If not, it'll be a screen behind me to 1 John. 1 John. It's a letter John wrote, and we're going to talk about what that is. But before I do that, we're excited to have James and Simone and Harrison back with us, although Harrison's sleeping right now, which is good because, she's sleeping? Oh, okay, she's just chilling. Okay, all right. So we're excited to have them back. If you guys would welcome them like you do everyone who walks in the doors of this church, and we're excited that everyone is here. I was talking with one of you all this week, and a conversation arose about how to read through the Bible and what to read and whatever. So I'm just going to give you a little hint, and I've given it to you before, just to remind you all. Some preachers just preach on whatever every Sunday. Some preachers preach on a specific theme, and they'll go that theme like 3 or 4 weeks, and so they'll have a series about something. We're starting a series called Love Illuminated. That's really just, I pick themes that go with a book of the Bible, and what I really do is just teach through a book of the Bible. That's what I do. So if you're ever wanting to know like what you can be reading or how you can be reading the Bible, just ask me what book I'm preaching through, and you can read each week along with me and kind of let God's Spirit speak into you. You could even give me ideas on, I can add it in, It may be something that God's not showing me that he's showing you. And so I'm going to be teaching over the next 8 weeks through the book of 1 John. And so if you are new to Christianity, you haven't read your Bible in a long time, and you something you want to get into, I'd encourage you just over the next 8 weeks to read 1 John. You can, over eight weeks, you can read 1 John about probably 20 times. It's very short, but it's lots of good stuff packed in there. And so we're going to talk about the history of 1 John so I can kind of explain to you guys where we're going with this series. And then once we get into it, we're going to talk about the first four verses, just the first four, and what they mean, how they apply to our lives, and how we can use that to further our life. So we're going to jump into it. The history. 1 John. It was written by one of Jesus' disciples, a guy by the name of John. And John also wrote a gospel, and he wrote three letters. Well, actually four, because the fourth one that we kind of typically give to John is Revelation. So there's five books in the New Testament that are attributed to this guy, John. And who John was John was a disciple of Jesus. This guy, and we're going to talk about the importance of it this morning, but I'm going to slow down talking, because Miss Barbara told me last night that I talk too fast, and I realize she's not here, but some of y'all may also think that. So I'm going to try to slow it down. I just realized that as I was talking. Somebody said amen, so there we go. Extroverts might like it, but we got to include everybody, right? So John was one of the disciples of Jesus, and he walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, but so did his brother. If you have a sibling, you know how hard that can be sometimes. But John's brother James was also there. We read about them a few times in the Gospels. They were the sons of a guy named Zebedee. And Jesus, at one point, it tells us in one of the Gospels, he calls them the sons of thunder, okay? They were the two that argued with Jesus about who could be first, who could sit at his right hand when he goes to God. So this is the writer of this. He called himself the disciple Jesus loved. They wanted to sit at the right hand of God. So if you ever deal with pride or arrogance, like you can relate to John, because he's there, man. Like he thought he was great, but he kind of, God changes who he was, and he realizes that his strength lies only in the guy that he walked with, the Messiah who came, who was Jesus. And he's writing this specific letter to encourage the church to live like Jesus taught, but also to warn them against false prophets. Why? Because here's what was happening. There was false prophets coming out of the church. So these were people who were leaders in the church who started teaching something that wasn't in line with what Jesus taught. And how would John know that? Well, John walked and talked and lived with Jesus. He touched him. He hung out with him all the time for roughly 3 years. And so John knew. And so John said, no, this isn't right. One of these specific false teachers that a lot of people think that this book or this letter in particular is talking about is a guy named Cerinthus, I think is how you say his name. And what he was teaching was that Christ or that Jesus wasn't divine, that he wasn't God throughout his whole life. What he taught was that he was just a normal man born normal conception through a human man and a human woman, and he just kind of lived a normal life until he hit roughly 30, and then he gets baptized by his cousin, and when that happens, the messianic spirit falls on him at baptism, and for that period of time after that, he is the embodiment of God or the Messiah. But then that spirit leaves before his death. And so this is what Cerinthus was teaching. And John said, no, that's not right. And there's a reason that's not right. And so that is the why. Because what happens is, if these things were true about Jesus, and this is what John knows because he's witnessing it, then there would be no reason at all to follow Jesus. People were cherry picking what they liked that Jesus said and saying, you know, this part came from Jesus' divinity, but this part came from Jesus' humanity. And so, you know, we can believe this and follow this, but these things, you know, was from his humanity, and so it's not important for us to follow. And so they weren't living like sin was really any consequence. They weren't living in community. They didn't love each other. And so John's writing this book, this entire book is wrapped in the idea of how our lives are shaped if they're illuminated by the love of Christ in our lives. Like, how do we live life differently if we realize that Christ loves us and we share that love with other people? A guy named Glenn Barker, he wrote a commentary on 1 John, and he said this, that John's epistle, so all three of those letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, insists that true Christian faith requires knowing that Jesus Christ came in the human flesh, lived a human life, and died in the flesh. But the evidence of that faith is measured by the genuineness of one's Christian lifestyle, not so much by what one knows. So what John is really saying is it's more than what you know. Do you act on what you know? I had another conversation with someone in this room this week, and it was the same kind of concept came up. It's like, we'd rather spend 5 minutes in Bible study, which isn't a long time, but 5 minutes, if you're taking everything that you read in that 5 minutes and apply it to your life. Can you take what you read and apply it rather than spend 12 hours in studying God's word and not apply a single thing? This would be what John's talking about in all of his letters. And so we're going to talk specifically about 1 John and specifically about the first four verses. So if you would read along with me, if you're there, 1 John 1. 1 John 1. It's towards the back of the Bible. It's like four books before the very end. So if you're kind of in the middle, you're at John's gospel. So just keep flipping till you see some more Johns, okay? But 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, this is John writing to the church. And so John starts his letter differently. You know, if you read Paul's letters, he tells who he's writing to. We don't know specifically what church John's writing to. Just generally, he's writing to the Christians. He's saying, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. So let's break that down. Actually, first let me pray. God, we are thankful for the witness of men and women who walked with you, who shared in you personally. We don't have to listen to stories that were handed down five generations before we realize the person who was speaking to us. But God, this man, John, who's speaking to us, walked and talked with you when you dwelt among us in the flesh, and we thank you for that witness. We pray that what he's telling us about how it is to live a life wrapped in love will come off the pages of this Bible and into our hearts this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So let's break it down. 1 John 1, The first verse says this. So what does John say in this text? Well, let's look at it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Paul is trying to build into this readership of who's reading this letter. He's trying to convince them that I experienced this guy. Like, this isn't a secondhand story. This is coming from my personal experience. I touched this guy. I walked with him. I laughed with him. I ate with him. I saw him when he cried. I know this guy. He said, we've heard it. We've seen it. We've touched it. And we're proclaiming it to you. Because John, I'm so used to preaching from Paul, because John wants them to understand that he heard Jesus. He saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus. And he wants them to experience it for themselves. So he's proclaiming it to them. Verse 2 is very similar. It's almost a reiteration, but it has a couple of key elements that go beyond that. He says in verse 2, the life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. There he is again. He's like, I've seen it. I'm telling you, we proclaim to you the eternal life. This is not a lifespan. This is not a length of time. He's saying the eternal life, the life that has always been, the creator of everything. Like the thing that wasn't created, that eternal being, that's who I'm saying. I walked with, I hung out with him. So we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and then appeared to us. He reiterates that personal witness. But he uses the language just to emphasize that Jesus was the Son of God from the beginning. Like he's basically in verse 2 just flying in the face of Cerinthus and saying, you're wrong, buddy. Like this guy was the eternal life from the time that he was born in human flesh until the time that he left, ascended in human flesh. He was God. And we're going to flesh that out a little bit later about why that was important. But John understands it's important. He wants them to understand it. He wants to make sure that we understand that the witness, the personal witness that John has, is concerning the word of life, the true thing, the thing that Jesus brings, the thing that the Messiah that they wanted, that they were hoping that the Messiah would bring. John's saying he did, and I've been witness to it. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. John's saying the reason for writing this and telling you about it is so that you may have fellowship with us. We want you to know this God. We want you to believe in this God. We want you to have your life changed by this God. The word he uses there for fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. And we hear that, if there's a Greek word that a lot of people know in the church, it's probably that one. It's fellowship, but what it literally means is a common life that's shared. Like we live in community. We're sharing life because we share a Savior. And one day, like last night was a beautiful gospel witness to like kingdom stuff. Like Jesus, like when we get in heaven, we're not going to worship God segregated. Like we will all be together. We live this communal life. And I don't just mean segregated in races. I mean, we won't be segregated with gender. We won't be segregated with denomination. Like we're going to be together. And God brings this community, and John's saying, I want you to fellowship with us. I don't care if you're going to church in Corinth or Philippi or wherever, as long as you're fellowshipping with this same God that we have. Like, he's just trying to drive this in. Like, I've seen this guy, and he's bringing us together. We're sharing a common life and faith. And then John finishes these four verses with, we write this to make our joy complete. John is saying that others believing in this Jesus makes my joy complete. My joy is not complete if others don't come to know and experience what I have experienced. But he has to witness it. He's saying, if I don't tell the people, then my story is not complete. A witness to an event that doesn't share it is no witness. And that's true, regardless of whether we're talking about faith or just life. People who experienced on the streets of New York the events on September the 11th, a decade and a half ago now. Man, it seems wild to say that. But a decade and a half ago now, and they didn't tell anybody, that doesn't matter. The person who saw what happened and the cops come to interview people, if they don't speak up, then it doesn't matter if they actually saw it. And that's what John's saying, I'm only telling you this because this completes my witness. Because I've seen it, I've heard it, and I'm testifying to you about it. I'm witnessing to it. I'm writing it to make my joy complete. I want that completeness. I don't want to leave anything hanging, is what John is saying. He's furiously trying to convince the readers that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he has met this God in the flesh. And if we look back at his gospel, he does almost identically the same thing. You don't necessarily have to flip there, but you can. On the gospel of John, he starts it out this way. And Tommy, it's on there, so it'll be on the screen. But just the gospel of John, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has ever been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then if you skip down to verse 14, he writes this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John desperately wants people to understand that this Messiah was God in the flesh, that God came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. So that's what he's saying. Why is it important that God came in the flesh? It's a big question. I mean, I think you could have probably read those four verses and told me exactly what I've told you so far. Why was it important? Well, John was witness to the destruction that the false teaching that Cerinthus was doing to the church. Because what he knew and what he saw is if Jesus wasn't fully God from birth through ascension, then why should we ever do anything he said? And that was the sin of this heresy. Those who followed Cerinthus were teaching, they were doing whatever they wanted to do. And they were teaching other people to do the same thing. They denied the authority of Jesus, which would make sense. If he wasn't God his entire life, then why should I listen to him? Because how do I know what parts were divine and what weren't? They denied their own sinfulness. They denied salvation through the work of Christ. They denied the absolute command that the believers love one another. And they denied the responsibility to live as Jesus lived and as Jesus commanded for us to live. And so that's what John is seeing happen when we don't acknowledge that God came and lived among us in the flesh, but it was fully God. Because there wasn't two natures in Jesus. It's kind of this confusing thing, and I get that. There's this whole mystery wrapped around the gospel. How do we explain the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that we teach in the church? That's tough. How do we explain kind of this? It's not a dual nature of Christ, but Christ was both God, fully God and fully human. And what was happening was these teachers didn't like that for one reason or another. And we're going to talk about that, because how does it translate into our lives? How do we apply this? Why does this matter to us? Why are we reading just the first four verses of John? Because it gets good after the first four verses of 1 John, to be honest with you. We start talking about walking in the light and sin. We're going to talk about that next week. But this is important, and a lot of people will just read over it, but this is super important because lots of people today act as if Jesus was just a good man or just a good man through part of his life. It did noble things. It taught okay teaching, and, you know, I can believe that Jesus was a good man, and I can like, I mean, there's lots of people who will say this, "I like Jesus. He seems like a good dude. He taught a lot of cool things. He didn't teach anything that I thought was wrong. He taught to love people and to sacrifice yourself for people." And that's all good and noble. But if he was just a good man, then his teachings weren't truths to live by. If he was just a good man, then holy living that Jesus calls us to, it's just a good suggestion. If Jesus was just a good man, the sin that he tells us about, which is really where I think the turning point on a lot of people's theology, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, sin's not sin if Jesus was just a good man. You know, we can kind of do what we want to do. So people, and we see it all the time, in the church, outside the church, people take what's convenient to them and ignore what's not. Well, I like what this says in the Bible, but I don't like what that says in the Bible. A lot of people claim to be, well, I just read the Bible for the way the Bible is. But then we have to read the Bible within context of each other, and the way they're interpreting it may not work in context with other parts of the Bible. We have I'm going to use quotation, air quotes, because it's not I mean, we got a place out in the middle of the country called Westboro Baptist Church that's calling themselves a church and saying they believe in Jesus because they're taking parts of Leviticus and applying it to the whole of the text of the Bible and saying, well, you know, God is wrathful and vengeance and he hates sin and he does and all that's true. But there's no element of love mixed in that. How do we call people up to a higher thing if all we're doing is tell them how bad they are? And so they're, you know, they got signs that say like horrible things and they're picketing funerals and every bad thing that happens, they say, this is what happens when you don't follow God. And that's not contextualized with the whole of the Bible. If we read that, if we just read Leviticus 19 and 20 for itself, we could probably come away with that, right? But that's not contextualizing the entire Bible. So that's what happens. People are taking what's convenient for them and ignoring what's not. And that's sin. And that's what you do. And that's what I do when we sin is we really what we're doing when we turn away from God is we're saying, I don't trust you in this area. You weren't really divine in this area. This was a good idea, but it's not what's for me. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts us to come back around to this repentance. So when we know God and we know that he is fully divine, when we know that Jesus was who he says he is, that Holy Spirit convicts us and then we come to repentance. You know, it's just like Paul said, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but God was there. That's why Jesus came and died, because we'll never live up to that. And so at those moments in our life when we say, you know what, I don't want to listen to you right now, I'm going to do what I want to do, Jesus is there offering grace and forgiveness. And we know that and we're convicted by that if you follow Jesus. But it becomes dangerous ground when someone begins to teach something other than a holy God who is demanding a holy people. And we can understand why people do that sometimes. Because that's a tough teaching. It's tough to hear that God is holy and he demands us to be holy. Because we know, like, I don't know, I can't project myself on you guys, but if you're anything like me, like, I know that my life isn't always holy. And so when I mess up and I have to look at this text of God calling us up to a higher place to be holy and I didn't meet it, you know, I can lose my pride there and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Or I can say, you know what, it's just, you know, that part really didn't apply. And so that's what's happening. People are teaching something other than God being this holy God that's demanding something. People downplay the hard stances that Jesus took on sin and on calling us to be sanctified. And a lot of times it's wrapped in, like I said, in our own insecurities because we know we can't ever get there. And so we want to get there. We don't like to be people who can't accomplish tasks. We like to check the thing off, right? And we can't ever, except for the fact that God came in human flesh. And this is what John understands. Is the thing that they're trying, that Cerinthus is trying to rectify, is this tension between wanting to be perfect and not being able to be perfect. And so he makes up this kind of false theology. And there are people doing it today. There are people in Christian churches that do this today because it's hard. It's hard to live by. But when we frame it within the context of the whole Bible, Christ came, and then we can bridge that gap between our imperfection and his perfection. That's why. That's John knew that. Other people water down the gospel by sharing an easier gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this cheap grace. They do this because they know it's truth and they want other people to believe the truth, but they know it's going to be hard. People hear this. They're like, I don't want any part of that. That's too hard. And so I'm just going to make it a little bit easier for you to get to salvation. But they're not. What they're doing is creating something other than salvation. They're kind of creating their own path. And the truth is, when teaching turns Christ's word from a high calling to the good suggestion, we no longer see Jesus as who he is, the Son of God, who's calling us to himself for salvation. But there's a second type of person, and this is a type of person who doesn't want to acknowledge that God was ever human. Because it's hard to imagine a God that's holy, that's calling us up to this thing, ever came down and took on human flesh, that God was ever tempted. I remember the first time in my life that I realized, okay, I heard my whole life. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. My granddad was a pastor. It was my life. And so I heard lots of the Bible. When I first understood that God was tempted and what that meant, it kind of rattled me because I was, you know, like temptation, I can't be tempted with Brussels sprouts, you know? Well, I can't. I like Brussels sprouts now. When I was a kid, I couldn't be tempted with Brussels sprouts because I didn't like them. That's not temptation. And so when I first realized that when Jesus was tempted and what that word really meant was that it was something that he and his flesh really wanted, that changed what I saw of God. Because I always thought when I heard the temptation story that Jesus was tempted for 40 days, I just always thought, well, he was God. I mean, he's going to, you know, I mean, that's a given. Obviously, he wasn't really tempted. But that's not what that word meant. That word meant it was something that he would, you know, internally, the flesh part, desired. But because he was fully God, he didn't give in. And we don't want to believe in a God who was actually tempted, who actually hurt, who actually experienced pain. And so Cerinthus was teaching that left him before all that happened. Like, he was only divine when he was saying really good stuff and doing really good stuff. The problem is, it's hard for us to identify with a Savior who's that holy. But it's easy to identify with a Savior who came and took on more suffering than I've ever taken on in my life, so that I could live one day with him. A friend of mine, and I encourage you to check it out. There's a book that a friend of mine wrote called Stronger, and it just came out this summer. It's by a guy named Clayton King. And I grew up with Clayton. I've known him a long time of my life. And he was very close to his father and his mother. He's very close to both his parents. He was adopted. And through some tragic things, they both died. In fact, he preached his dad's sermon, if I remember right, on Father's Day, or it was really close. His father either passed away on Father's Day or the funeral was on Father's Day. But he was really close to his dad. And he wrote this book out of that experience called Stronger. And it was about how Christ in us is made strong through our weaknesses. And one thing he said, I think, applies to this, that our risen King was first a suffering servant. And it's through his suffering that he relates to us. And we try to downplay that, we cease to be able to relate to that. Because we go through hard times. And if we can't believe in a God who went through that as well, then it's hard for us. And so God, in his wisdom, knew that we needed both. We needed both a risen King, but we needed a suffering servant to relate to. He knew that we needed a Savior to be fully God, who was calling us to be more than we could ever be. But we also needed a Savior who was fully man that we could identify with, so that we go through suffering and hard times, we can identify with a God like that even more, because he endured more than we ever did. He's been there with us. He walked in our place. The saying goes that he lived the life that we could never live, the life that I could never live, the life of perfection, and died the death that I should have died, so that I could one day pray, seek Christ, and live eternally with him. And so John understands this, and he understands what happens when we take the deity away from Christ or when we take the humanity away from Christ. So John is saying he came, the eternal word came in flesh and dwelt among us. He was here, I touched him, I saw him, I heard from him, and I'm proclaiming it to you to make this whole thing complete for me. And so the same is for us as we share the gospel. People need us to call them up to a place that they never could realize on their own, a place of holiness. They don't need us to say you're okay where you are. They need us to say there's a better place for you to be. And I can share with you the one who gets you there. But they also need us to be human, helping and caring with them so they can identify and see Christ in how we live. So they too may know that it's possible. And we need that witness from each other, because from time to time we forget. Life gets in the way. And we need that reminder from our brothers and sisters that we can do it. Iron sharpens iron. We need each other. That's that whole koinonia thing, the fellowship. And so this morning, as we kind of move into a time of response and a time of prayer, you know, the question really is, what areas of your life, because we all have them, is Jesus not divine for you? What areas of your life do you need to say, God, I repent. You're calling me up to a higher place than this. And if there's nothing there in your life there, which we all have them from time to time, we're never going to be perfect. And so there are places that we need to lay down, but then there's also places that we need to look at and say, God, how can I share this with someone else? How can I make my joy complete? Church is not a place that we just come and sit, listen to some words on Sunday, sing some songs, hang out, maybe eat some food and leave. They're a place where we go to fellowship with each other, to have our relationship with God sharpened, encouraged, and then go out and share that with other people, because we have to make that complete. A witness that does not share is no witness. And we have to do that to make our joy complete. So we all have a response in some way this morning. Maybe you do not know Jesus, and now is the time to. He's calling you up to a higher place than where you've been. But maybe you do, and you need to get into the business of sharing Jesus. Maybe there's an area of life you need to lay down and say, Jesus, you are divine, and I've been holding this back, but you can take it and free me from the burden of this. So I invite you this morning to respond in whatever way that is. But before we have a song of response, and during that time of response, I'll be down here if anybody wants to pray about anything. And we also have our Change for Dollar baskets that we use every week, that we collect every week so that we can help people in our community. That really is, we ask people to give no more or no less than a dollar, and we like to see what God can do with that dollar, how he can take a simple gift and transform someone's life. But before we do any of that, we want to spend a few minutes before our risen King, who was once our suffering servant, who offers us salvation, who cares for us and what's going on in our lives. We want to just spend a few minutes before him praying this morning. So if you would bow your head and let's offer up before God what we have to give him this morning. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.